Hello, folks. It's good to be with you again this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask, Father, that you place it in our hearts to follow what the Word of God says, Lord, and not what man tells us. I thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us to die to self. You're showing us how to die to self and submitting to the Word of God. And I praise you for it, Father. I ask and I pray, Lord, that this, you would anoint me, Lord, to give this word out today. That it would be a blessing to everybody involved. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for anointing the words and telling me, Lord, what you want them to hear. In Jesus' name. Well, last week, we talked about submission. And I have a little more to say about that, about a wife's role. The question that was asked, should a wife submit to a disobedient husband? Well, a wife should submit to a disobedient husband, except when she or the children are in danger, or when the husband commands her to do something against God's word. So let's consider 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, that's one that's not saved, okay, or one that's not, that's in rebellion, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Obey not the word primarily refers to an unbelieving husband, but it also could include one that professes to be a believer, but who is very disobedient and is difficult to live with, and he's just a cantankerous old cuss, okay? Well, what should the wife do? Well, the first thing she needs to do is to make sure that her behavior, attitude, and her words are chaste and respectful, and that she's got that gentle and quiet spirit, 1 Peter 3 and 4. But let not your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. That word chaste up there means pure, undefiled. She should never retaliate to abusive speech with that same abusive speech, or to punish her husband with that silent, angry treatment, but rather give a blessing instead. 1 Peter 3 and 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing. For hereunto were you called, that you should inherit a blessing. So, you know, we have to do what the Word says and not what our flesh wants us to do. And if the wife is angry and she's bitter, she needs to repent and show her husband God's love. Matthew 5:44-46. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that ye may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And then Luke 6:27-28. But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. And then verse 32-33. And if you love them that love you, what thank have ye? For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For even sinners do the same. That word gentle means strength under control. And that word quiet means not being contentious or argumentative. Now, a wife should never, ever join her husband in any kind of sinful behavior. And if he makes a profession of faith or is a church member, but insists that she join him in sinful behavior after in any kind of sinful behavior, and she, after appealing to him, if he persists, she needs to go to the elders of the church or the body to seek godly counsel. And they, in turn, need to confront his sin. And if he's not a believer, what she ought to do is gently explain the reason that she cannot join him in disobedience to the word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. And who is he that will harm you if ye be zealous of that which is good? But even if ye should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye. And fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. Now, let me say this. If you've got a disobedient husband that's being verbally abusive, not physically, but verbally abusive, the wife needs to make sure that she doesn't provoke him by her words or behavior. That is, of course, unless he's provoked by her godly behavior. Now, she ought to just gently explain that she would like to be close to him, but that his abusive speech is creating distance. And if he threatens violence, or is violent against her or the children, right then she ought to get out, go to a place of safety. And if he has been physically violent, or he's using illegal drugs in the home, she ought to go to a place of safety and then report him to the police. God ordained the government to punish evildoers and protect law-abiding citizens. No man should be allowed to bully his family and cause them to live in constant fear because of his old violent temper. So if he's physically abusive to either her or the kids or both, she needs to get out of that situation right then, go to a place of safety, and tell the police. And if he divorces her and marries somebody else, well, she's free. But if he doesn't divorce and he doesn't commit adultery, she's to keep praying and believing for him. And as the word says, there's only two reasons for divorce. That's adultery and death. But coming back, let's go to 1 Peter 3 again. Winning that disobedient husband without a word means being a godly example in the face of his ungodly behavior. That's the main thing right there. Now, just like I said, don't get me wrong. You need to get out of a physically abusive husband situation for your sake and the children's sake. In 1 Peter 3 and 8, it says, finally, be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing. For hereunto were ye called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be zealous of that which is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye. And fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify in your hearts Christ is Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. That's the fear of God. Having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame, who revile your good manner of life in Christ. For it is better if the will of God should so will that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know, sometimes, it's not always, but sometimes God will use the wife's godly behavior to bring that disobedient husband to repentance and faith. But whatever his response is, she'll know that she's pleasing the Lord God Almighty herself. And that's the main thing right there. And if you're in a difficult situation, ladies, I encourage you to seek godly counsel. Find that mature woman of God to confide in and to pray with. Now, the command for a wife to submit is never a license for a husband to be abusive, no matter what. And an abusive husband needs to repent right away. That wife's submissive, gentle, and quiet spirit, along with fervent prayer, with faith, is God's way to win that disobedient husband to repentant faith in Christ. In like manner, ye wives, 1 Peter 3, in like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair, of wearing jewels of gold, or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And that what happens is that follows the example of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Submission to God-ordained authority is never easy, especially when that authority is not godly, but it's fitting unto the Lord. It pleases the Lord when we do that. And I hope that clarifies a few things for you. Now, just to switch gears just a little bit, not much, we're going to death to self. Let's talk a little bit about death to our old carnal self, right? Everybody knows there ain't no eternal life without the cross, or you should know that. You don't go to the cross, you don't get the crown. And there's a lot of people out there that are deceived by the devil into thinking that they can justify themselves, that they can defend themselves in the presence of the Word of God. And instead of embracing the truth there and letting it put to death that old life we call our old carnal life. Now, we call baptism a sign, and it is. It's a sign of the water of the Word putting to death that old life of ours. And we accept it. We accept it at the very beginning of our Christian walk. And as we continue that walk in the Lord, as we read the Word of God and we put it in our hearts and repent of those things that we see in there, then the Word starts to take over and replace that old man, that old carnal fleshly life. And of course, as you know, that's the mind, the will, and the emotions of that old man. We're embracing the cross if we repent and we don't justify ourselves. And as everybody knows, God's got his little helpers out there. He's got the harlot and the beast to help us bring us to a cross, don't he? Acts 4:27. For of a truth in this city against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Well, that's the head of the harlot of apostate Judaism. And the other's the local head of the beast, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Now, that's the whole world. That's everybody out there. We're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake, Matthew 24:9 said. That's what the Lord says. He said, because all nations are cooperating to help us to take our cross up and deny ourselves and to go ahead and follow Jesus into that everlasting peace and life. And if you'll notice the purpose that the heads of the harlot, the heads of the beast, the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass in Acts 4:28. And that it was to crucify Jesus. And you know what? It's now to crucify us, our old fleshly, carnal man life. Now, we don't have to all have to die that death on the physical cross. But if you notice, the scriptures teach us a spiritual cross, a death to self. And that's what we're here for. Jesus demanded that we do this. But we have to make the decision to go ahead and follow through, don't we? And Jesus was real explicit about the most important method of cooperating with the wicked world around us. Matthew 5:38. He said, "Ye have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, isn't that the example that he gave us? He didn't defend himself. He went as a lamb led to slaughter. And in top of shadow, that's exactly the way we got to do it. We don't need to defend ourselves, because self is the enemy, right? We all need to be standing on the Lord's side. Now, all these people around you are gathered around you for one purpose. Now, I'm talking about the wicked people here, okay? Whether it be the wicked in the church or the wicked outside the church, it don't make a bit of difference. They have a predestined work of God to do on us, and it's that crucifixion. We need to cooperate with them, don't we? The vessels of dishonor used of God to bring us to our cross, because no one is in your life by accident. God has put those people for a purpose. The Bible says a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. John 3:27. And what happens? God worketh all things after the counsel of his will in Ephesians 1:11. And you just need to know that ain't no one in your life as obnoxious as many of them are with God, without God had already sent them and put them there for this purpose. And Jesus demands here that we resist not him that is evil. Now, we know this ain't talking about the principalities and powers, because the Bible says to resist the devil in James 4:7. And we also know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It says in Ephesians 6:12. So what he's saying here is, resist not man who is evil, especially in any kind of a physical way. Now, the Lord is speaking this to his disciple, because he was demanding that they resist not the wicked around him, just like he did. He resisted not, so that they would go to their cross too. We're in the hands of the Lord, and he is a sovereign God. Ain't nothing going to happen to you. Some of you out there are saying, "Well, what'll happen if I do this?" Well, you'll die to self, but you'll be in the hands of the Lord. It's his decision to make, and it's his demand. He commanded, "Resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." That's what a dead man does. Now, you can justify yourself, and you can make up them old fairy tales that says this is for the millennium, and we don't have to go to our cross. But listen, ultimately you're going to die if you don't go to your cross. What we need to do is embrace this and learn to turn the other cheek. You know what happens when you resist not the evil around you? People are going to come against you with this, and they're going to come against you with that. But when you don't resist them, your flesh rises up. And that's the very thing that you want to deny. the one you want to put to death. That's the one that rises up within you and wants to retaliate and be angry and be unforgiving. That one is the one that's contrary to God, the one who is the enemy of God. And the easy way to put him to death is just refuse him. God's got harder ways to deal with that old man. So let's do it the easy way. Okay? Now, we're not talking about a governmental issue here. We're told very plainly in John 20 and 23, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Jesus gave them governmental authority. For instance, let's talk about Paul. He turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That was governmental authority. It wasn't that Paul didn't forgive the man. He forgave him personally, just like Jesus told the disciples to do over in John 20. But he didn't forgive him for the church because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, don't you know? 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. So you got to get that leaven out of the church, and that's the way that God does it. We are to put away the wicked man from among yourselves in 1 Corinthians 5 and 13. And again, we're referring to personal forgiveness here. We're not talking about governmental forgiveness for the church now. There's people in the church we're commanded to throw out, as you know. It's those who cause division. We're not to have any kind of a company with them. And those that are outwardly immoral, we're not even supposed to eat with them. There has to be some kind of governmental unforgiveness, if you will, for the kingdom's sake. And when a person has been chastened or turned over to the devil, as Paul did to Hymenaeus and Alexander, it's because they haven't been forgiven for the kingdom. Not because they hadn't been forgiven for themselves at the personal level. Because we got to go to our cross. We always have to forgive, right? So, for an example of what it is to resist not him that is evil, Matthew 6 and 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And if you remember, Jesus on the cross did not retaliate. What did he tell them? He told them, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Luke 23 and 24. Because anger is retaliation and resisting the evil. Anger is siding with evil, against evil. Literally trying to overcome evil with evil. But what are we told to do? We're told to overcome evil with good. Unforgiveness opens the big old door to bitterness, wrath, and all kinds of evil things. Matthew 5 and 43, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And these are two things that speak to what resisting not him that is evil is talking about. We got to love our enemies, and we have to forgive those around us, both of which our flesh resists strongly. It don't like to forgive. It likes to lash out, but we're told not to. And that's why the people around us do the things that they do, in order for that old man to rise up in us. And then we're able to face what may have been hidden to us and make that conscious decision whether to lay this down or justify self. Do I take my cross or do I align myself with that old evil old man? So Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And that is resisting not him that is evil if you love somebody. And if you love somebody and you forgive them, you're not going to retaliate against them, are you? Can somebody that loves their enemy, can he kill them? No. Can a person forgive someone who does him wrong and then go ahead and shoot them? No. Nor if you forgive them, can you retaliate in any lesser way. You just got to take it and resist not the evil. Right? Don't let the flesh take control. And that pacifist doctrine that Jesus had is railed against in most churches. And they give all kinds of reasons why that can't be what Jesus meant. Although he said it over and over and demonstrated it over and over. If you don't want to go to your cross, if you don't want to have more of Christ, just listen to those people because they are refusing to go there. It don't make any difference how religious they are. They're refusing the fruit of Jesus Christ. They're refusing to take up their cross so that that old man dies. All you got to do is deny him and he'll die. All you have to do is don't feed him and he'll die. But when you indulge in anger, in retaliation, hitting back, all the things that normally come to mind when you're attacked, then you're feeding that old man and he's going to live. Because he'll be there the next time to try you again because he ain't going to die until you overcome him. You see, that old man is nailed on the cross and it's up to you to not let him come down off that cross. If he wants to come down, he wants to live. He doesn't want this word. He loves to pervert that word so that he can live because this word means death to him. Just like when the children of Israel told Moses, they said, "Speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die," in Exodus 20 and 19. That word of God would bring death to them and they knew it. It brings death to the old man today. So if you humble yourself to what God says, to resist not him that is evil, it's going to put you in a position to die. If you love your enemy, if you forgive those who trespass against you, you're going to be put in a position to die. And the more you do that, the easier it's going to come. Because that old man is passing away. He ain't getting fed and he's dying of starvation. You're putting him to death at the edge of the sword. That's the word of God. And he's passing away because you're submitting to the word. You're not resisting the very people whom God sent to bring you to your cross. What would have happened if Jesus would have retaliated and drawn his sword and not gone to the cross? Listen, Jesus had to submit of his own free will, and so do we. Now we can say no. God is not going to reward those Christians who only love those that are nice to him. Remember what Matthew 5 and 46 said. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, how's that? By loving your enemies and resisting not him that's evil. That's how you do it. That's what God has called us to do. And we can do it daily and come into more and more fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ when you do it. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Well, if that outward man isn't decaying and dying, that inward man is not being renewed because they occupy the same territory. That old man has to die for the new man to take his place. And this happens when we cooperate with these people around us that God has sent into our life. And almost all of them are totally obnoxious and they're warring against us. But the Lord has sent them to take us to our cross. And you might as well go peaceably, because if you don't go to your cross, you're going to lose your life. Going to the cross is easier than the alternative. Now here's something that our flesh don't want us to do. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not, in Romans 12 and 14. Our flesh does not want to pray for those who do evil to us, but it's a command from God, and if we do it, we die a little every time. The old man that wants to live, that wants to retaliate, that wants to be angry all the time, and wants to be justified and do it, won't live if we don't let him live, right? And that's what fasting's all about, by the way. If we don't feed the old man, he becomes weaker and weaker. It's a parable. Not that fasting's not good for you. It is. But we don't feed him. And if we don't feed him, he becomes weaker and weaker. And if we do feed him, he becomes stronger and stronger. Now, when we fast, we do it for the purpose of weakening that old man so that the new man is strong. And it's true in the natural also. When we feed the old man by giving him what he wants, he becomes strong in our life. Verse 15, rejoice with him that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Well, in the natural, how do you render to no man evil for evil? How do we practically bring that to pass? Well, there are people that are coming against us all the time with words, with deeds, and on and on. And when that old man rises up, just don't let him live. He wants to react even in self-righteous indignation. But for your own self and your own life, you have to keep from feeding him, right? It says, render to no man evil for evil. That's all encompassing words right there. Romans 12 and 18. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. Don't avenge yourself. Don't retaliate. Don't get angry. Don't try to get back at anybody. Now, that phrase of God was added in there after wrath. What the word is telling us is, but give place unto the wrath. So you need to just let it come. God's in control. And he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And if you give in to it, whatever comes will be from God. And you can trust him. You can. He's in control of the cross. Men's not control. Verse 19, for it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. So if you don't retaliate, and if you don't hit back, God's going to get a hold of them. God will recompense them, it says. But the person will learn a lesson if God does it. If you do it, they'll only get mad at you, and they won't learn anything from it. And the most important thing, of course, is coming against the flesh. It's not who wins down here on earth. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily, is what Paul said. He came against that flesh every day. We have to learn to do that. And God's going to help us in the days to come. We're going to come into a time of a great trial and tribulation. God's going to be our great helper. He's going to assist us in this very same thing. He also has this army of people who are willing to help us too. Matthew 5 and 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him too. And we find almost the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6 and 5. I say this to move you to shame. What? Cannot there be found among you one wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Nay, already it is altogether a defect in you that you have lawsuits one with another. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? So what he's saying here, he's saying it's better for you to just go head on and turn the other cheek, to take that wrong and to be defrauded. And of course, you can't do anything if they drag you into court. But when you attempt to use the worldly law against your brother, Paul calls that defrauding, because you're hitting back, aren't you? Now God's got to hit you. Verse 8, Nay, but ye yourselves do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, if you don't take your cross, then you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain. So that only leaves the wrath of God. You see, the cross is easy way. The cross is something that we have to embrace to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. He said, whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, in Luke 14:27. That's dangerous. If you don't lose your life in this world, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you don't lose your life, you're not going to gain your life. That's conditional. There's some people out there that have a lot of unconditional, eternal security type thoughts and teaching that want to do away with these things right here because it's too crucifying for them. They don't even think it's possible to live this life of the Sermon on the Mount. They try to put it off into a millennium of all things. The truth is, that's a dangerous thing for them to do. They're selling their own soul to the devil when they do that. In Matthew 10:16 is another admonition. It says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You remember that Jesus was a lamb led to slaughter, and God's hand would be turned against the little ones. Now, he sends his disciples forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus said, as thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. John 17:18. And as Jesus was sent as a lamb to slaughter, who opened up not his mouth, who resisted not the evil, now we're sent in the same way, to be sheep in the midst of wolves. And you know what? As sheep, we are to be harmless as doves. And the whole world teaches contrary to that. And most of you out there who are patriotic have a spirit that's really totally contrary to the Word of God. Who is our allegiance to? Well, our allegiance is to our kingdom. Our allegiance is not to the kingdoms of the world. Our Lord told us to be harmless as doves, to turn the other cheek, to resist not him that is evil, to love our enemies, and to forgive. And if you don't, you're not bearing the cross. We're not losing your life. You're not gaining your life. We have to lose one to gain the other because they occupy the same old territory. Matthew 10:17 says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. And of course, if they're told to resist not the evil, they're going to be mistreated in that way. Verse 18, yea, and before governors and kings shall you be brought for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. The old man sitting there saying, no, we got to escape that, Lord. But here's what the Lord says. He said, ye shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake, in Matthew 24:9. Meaning that God's name, which is his nature, character, and authority, is going to be manifested in us. It will be manifested in us. We are hated by these people, so that the life of Christ is manifested in his people. And here's another good verse, Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute in this city, flee into the next. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So we see that God's people have permission of the Lord to flee, but we have no permission to fight, to wrestle with that flesh and blood. We don't have permission to deal with principalities and powers that use flesh and blood. We have more power by exercising our authority over the principalities and powers than we do by wrestling with flesh and blood. That's why we're forbidden to do that, because the Lord has ordained these people to help us to our cross. He tells us we're to be sheep in the midst of wolves and harmless as doves. He's putting us in situations where we are weak, but God's power is made perfect in weakness, right? 2 Corinthians 12:9. God saves us many times when we resist not the evil, because we give up our own power and we deny ourselves. There's too many people out there fear that if they give up their right to defend themselves or their country, that God can't take care of them. How many of you know that 12 legions of angels are at his disposal? And if he just sends one to be by your side, and we know by scriptures that you got at least one, that one could kill 185,000 men. So that angel can certainly take care of you, right? And the more we learn to put our faith in him, the more we see that our puny little old weapons are worthless, and that we shouldn't make any allegiances with nations that are not our nation, and that's the kingdom of God, right? Many people lean upon patriotism to a natural nation, which is not God's kingdom, and not of God's kingdom, and it's a very dangerous and foolish thing to do. In fact, the word says that we're all just strangers passing through, Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. That's the New Testament promises. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, this earth is going to pass away, but our kingdom is eternal. We're not to pledge our allegiance to this world at all. Verse 14, for they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And that means that if we're just strangers and pilgrims, that this is not our country. We're seeking after one that is our own. Verse 15, and if indeed they had been mindful of that, that's the country, from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. You know, a lot of people out there return in bondage to allegiances to nations that are not their nation. Listen, we belong to one nation. It's a worldwide spiritual nation, but it's a real nation. And we are spiritual priests at that spiritual house with spiritual sacrifices. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God's not ashamed of those who don't claim that this world is their home, or that this nation is their nation, but they claim citizenship of the nation that is spiritual, whose spiritual city, that New Jerusalem, is their capital. And for the rest who are members of the world, who have united themselves with the world, it's a different story. Now, I know God's grace covers a lot of ignorance. Thank God for that. We're very ignorant. But God, by his mercy and by his grace, forgives us. And that's great. But you know, when you get the knowledge and understanding, we have to do something with it. And if we don't act on what we see here to become a holy nation, which means a separate or sanctified nation, then God is ashamed of us. And that, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, we see a separation here. He said, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Would you go out and fight for the world? Would you defend an Antichrist kingdom? That's what the Bible says you're doing. Would you go out and kill the devil's service for the devil? That happens a lot too, because we have brothers and sisters all over the world, and some of them are ignorant. Some are in the foreign militaries, and they think they're fighting patriotically for the country. But if you see what we just got through reading there from the scripture, that's not so. We've got one country, and we are ambassadors for that country. 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Even what the world calls good people, they're not our brothers and sisters. We've got a holy nation, a separate nation. Verse 14, or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? If you're fighting for a nation of this world, guess who's the God of this world? Who is it who causes nations to go out and kill each other by the thousands and hundreds of thousands? Listen, we've been deceived by that. That's not righteous living. When we join with the world against the world, we're leaving our kingdom. verse 15. Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, what's he talking about there? What does it mean to yoke with the unbeliever? Now, obviously, you can do it with war, politics, marriage, business. We can do it in a lot of ways, but God said don't do it. And you can reason your way out of it, or we can seek to do what God told us to do, right? Now, I understand that sometimes a person comes into this knowledge and they're already yoked in a situation like that. We can be unequally yoked in a marriage, and God says not to leave them, because how do we know that they might not be saved or sanctified through your faith? That's in 1 Corinthians 7:16. You can't tell a Jew by looking at the flesh anymore. They might be one of those chosen from the foundation of the world, but you just have to wait and see, don't you? 1 Corinthians 7:15. Yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. We're not bound in such a case. And after acquiring knowledge, we don't want to enter into an unequally yoked situation like that. We can marry, but we can only marry in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7 tells us. Concerning politics now, as some people out there say, I'm a Republican. Really? Wouldn't you just rather stand for the Lord? Wouldn't you rather do what he wants you to do? And besides that, he's going to stall any kind of government he wants anyway. And usually, they're vessels of dishonor, not vessels of honor, because he wants his will fulfilled. Now, especially when you're talking about an end-time beast government that God is putting together in order to chasten his people, in order to bring them to their cross, in which they refuse to go. So, you can see here that God doesn't necessarily want good vessels in the government to do what we want them to do, but many people are deceived into thinking that they can vote in godly people. It just hasn't ever worked that way. That's not God's plan. So with politics, with war, should we become unequally yoked with a bunch of people who are antichrist to go and kill other people for the devil? Listen, there's no physical warfare in our kingdom. It's all spiritual warfare. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Why would we reunite? Why would we go back to the country from which we are coming out, as Paul said? God is not ashamed to call us his children and himself our God. If we're looking for that spiritual country, we're not pledging allegiance to a wicked nation of the world, are we? 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Some people out there think that's just talking about the harlot. Well, that's part of it, because the harlot is a worldly church. They got more affinity for the world than they do for the Lord. But it's also telling us to coming out of the world. If you look at that text, it says, make no allegiances with the world and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. We want the Lord to receive us in all things, but we're not willing to give up the world to do it, right? In verse 18, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And if you'll notice, that sonship comes to those who become separated from the world. And sometimes God will separate us from allegiances to the world, being unequally yoked. Unbelieving departed, let him depart. Well, that's an example. Paul goes even deeper than that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are not to join with the world in their bitterness, their anger, and their lust against other nations, because we don't know anybody after the flesh, do we? We don't have an allegiance to one man who is maybe one color or maybe one nationality against another man. The Lord's no respecter of persons. And we're also forbidden to do that. We're not to be a respecter of persons as well. James said it was a sin. We don't hold one man more valuable than anybody else. Especially when you're referring to a bunch of lost people out there in the world. They all belong to one another. But when we come into the kingdom, we are one holy nation worldwide. And God has called us to be separate in order for us to be sons of God. Praise the Lord. Look, I'm just reading black and white here. There ain't nothing really hidden about this. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. All of the world. What men call good people and what men call bad people, they're all in the devil, all in the evil one. Because he is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, according to what Jesus said. We're just passing through on our way to the eternal kingdom. And God don't appreciate it when we make allegiances and alliances with the wicked. He wants us to be separated. And that's made real plain in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So he's talking about the spirits of people here now. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. He's talking about the Spirit of God in people, okay? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And when we run into the Spirit in a person that confesses that Jesus is in that flesh, that's the Spirit of God. In verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it cometh. And now it is in the world already. A lot of people got that theology. But every time the word Antichrist is mentioned in the scriptures, it's not talking about an individual. In every case, it's talking about the corporate body of all lost mankind. The Antichrist is as close to us as the next pagan, the next lost person. Verse 4, ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:5, they are of the world, therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, there's he that is in you, and he that is in the world. That's two nations. The nation of the world and the nation of God's people. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The whole world, Jesus said, is going to hate us. All nations are going to hate us. And the reason God is going to do that is to get God's people to join together. In what way can God's people come to realize that the kingdom they live in and have patriotism toward is not the kingdom of God, other than by turning it to hate them? And God's going to do that for his name's sake. He's going to turn the whole world to hate his people. If you remember, he caused the Egyptians' hearts to hate his people. And in these days, God is going to do the same thing, because God's people don't know that this world is not God's kingdom. And that they will never build God's kingdom in America or any other place. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And God's people needs to realize who the enemy is. There's he that is in us, and there's he that's in the world, who is Satan in the body of all lost mankind. He that is in us is Christ from heaven. The beast from the pit is the lost. And Christ from heaven is growing in all born-again believers. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. That's the Antichrist. Anti means against. The whole world lieth in the evil one. Satan is the god of this world. Would you want to be patriotic for a nation overwhelmingly made up of Antichrist people? Don't you realize those are the devil's people? Now, we're not here to judge them. We're here to bring the gospel to them. We're here to offer them the grace of the kingdom and find out which among them is the chosen of God. We are to be separate, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11 says. And that word fellowship means having in common. It means giving and receiving. We're not to receive the things of the wicked world. We have fellowship with the world many times when we're just sitting there looking at that old TV, because we're polluting ourselves with that garbage. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. God wants us to have fellowship, having in common with His Word, fellowship with Jesus Christ. And once that person is joined patriotically to the world, they're joined to a spirit that has murdered as many people as religion has. Those are the two major killers of people, is religion and patriotism. Listen, this is the Word of God. Straight out of the Word, it says that we need to separate from this wicked world. They live according to their lust. They war against other nations because they think they have a right to. God says that we don't have a right to. We're to love our enemies. And that's what He commanded. We're to offer them the gospel and not a sword. Jesus laid down His life. Nobody took His life. John 10:17 says, therefore doth the Father love me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. You remember when they tried? He just passed right through their midst. Didn't nobody touch Him. And you know something else? Bodily translation is going to be common in the days to come. Can you imagine if you're not able to buy or sell, or to get on a jet plane to go from here to there, what God's going to do to get His gospel out of the world? He says it's going to happen. Listen, He can translate you into trouble, and He can translate you out of trouble. And I believe in the days to come, we're going to see a lot of that. You know, I heard about a testimony. It wasn't too long ago either, of a minister that was in Africa. And he was being attacked by a witch doctor. And you know what God did? He snatched up that witch doctor, put him over in the midst of a deep, dark woods. And it took that man a week to walk out of there. God can protect you. He can take the enemy out, or He can take you out, or He can just stop the bullets. But He can protect you. And we need to put our trust in Him to find out what that's like. You know, we're in the minority here as the people who trust in God. All of those horror stories, all the statistics that you hear are overwhelmingly about what happens to pagans. If you find some statistics about those who trust in the Lord, that's going to be a real tiny group of people. I'll tell you why, because even most Christians don't trust in the Lord. We need to find out what that's like, because we're coming to the most dangerous times in all of history, just right around the corner, if it don't happen in the next few months. Jesus said, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake," in Matthew 24:9. God's raising up a great army. We're going to need to know how to walk in the secret place of the Most High. We're going to need to know how to put our trust in the Passover Lamb, so that death angel is going to pass over no matter what. Every one of you out there who is a born-again child of God, you have an angel whose job it is to protect you. And believe me, there's no man on this earth that can do anything to you without God's will. Mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ through His people. I believe it, and I believe y'all do too. And I'm out of time, and God bless you, and we'll see you next time.